Love that song. Help me remember, I have discussion question handouts for tonight for small group. Well, we're going to Luke 22, to a very familiar passage, or at least a story that's familiar to us. We're going to be looking at the account of Peter's denial of Jesus. And we find this in chapter 22, beginning in verse 54 and going through verse 62. So let's read these verses together. It says, "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after about an hour had passed, another began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man was with him too, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." A few weeks ago, we looked at those verses in which Jesus told Peter these things were going to happen. And today we look at the actual events as they unfolded just as Jesus said they would. My guess is that if all of us were to be honest and would be honest, we'd have to admit that there's probably some Peter in all of us. We've probably all disappointed our Lord and others around us at some point in our lives, so we're in no position to point a finger at Peter. I've blown it in my life just as badly as Peter has. I've experienced what it means to be repentant and restored, forgiven and restored, and to know the grace of God. So my guess is that we've probably all taken our turns on this pony. And we're not proud of our failures, but we can be sure that where sin abounds, grace does what? It abounds all the more, doesn't it? I'm thankful for that. Even though the majority of this text focuses on the circumstances surrounding the failure of Peter, my favorite part of the story isn't even covered in this text. My favorite part of the story comes after this, when Peter is restored. But we're going to look at what is here before us. And I think it might be helpful because I don't know exactly where you are. I know all of you, but I also know that there may be some here that are on the brink of failure. I hope not, but I've lived long enough to expect that there are some here that may be vulnerable, may be at risk, may be facing the potential that there could be some failure in the future. If any of us are sitting here saying, "Oh, it couldn't happen to me," then we're already in danger. We're already in the same place Peter was in to start with. We all possess the potential. This is something that's sobering for us as Christians, but I believe that we all, under the right circumstances, possess the potential to do about anything that would bring shame and dishonor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we are to where Peter was on this occasion, the closer we are to that failure. So we need to understand where he was. We need to understand the factors that led Peter into this place where he was. Because the key to avoiding failure is to be able to recognize the conditions and the circumstances that lead to failure. And if we can learn to recognize those conditions, we can learn to see the need for course corrections in our walk with Christ that will maybe help us to avoid those failures. So that's what we're going to look at today. There's nothing difficult about this passage that I just read. You don't need intense, deep word studies of any of the Greek language. You don't need me to pull out any complex exegetical tools to help you understand what this passage is saying. It's simple and it's straightforward. Any child can read it and understand what's being said here. So I'm going to focus then not on the explanation of the text, but the application of the text to us today. And I've been told in my preaching I need to do more of that. I need to do more application and not so much explanation, although I think it's important. And so we're going to frame this today not in the context of Peter was vulnerable because here's what was happening. We're going to personalize it. I'm going to present it in the first person plural and say we are vulnerable and at risk of failure if. And then we're going to look at the six factors from the life of Peter, from this incident in Peter's life, that will help us to see whether or not we might be at risk. Some of what I'm going to share with you comes from the material we've already covered, and some of it comes from material in parallel accounts of the other Gospels. So my approach is going to be a little different today, but we're going to go ahead and get started and say first, we are vulnerable to failure. We are vulnerable and at risk of failure if, number one, we aren't listening to what God says about, and then you can fill in the blank. Number one, we are vulnerable and at risk of failure if we are not listening to what God is saying about whatever it is we're being tempted by, about whatever is the situation that we find ourselves in. It might be our marriage. It might be parenting. It might be our finances. It might be other relationships. Anything that God has spoken clearly about, if we're not listening to what God is saying about it, we're vulnerable. We are on the path of failure. Look at how this was happening with Peter. It's found in the verses that we've already studied previously. We saw a few weeks ago, Jesus warned Peter that he was going to be sifted like wheat. Peter was told clearly by the Lord Jesus, you are going to deny me three times before this night is over, before the rooster crows. But Peter wasn't listening. Peter would not hear any of it. Peter was in that mode that we often get in, where Peter was saying, Lord, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Peter was in that mode I find myself in too often. I'm often wrong, but never in doubt. Peter would not listen to what Jesus was saying to him. And this is in spite of the fact that Peter has been listening to Jesus for 3 years. And has he ever heard Jesus make one mistake about anything that he said? Never. Jesus was always right. Jesus had always been 100% correct about everything he ever spoke about. But Peter wouldn't listen to these words. He wasn't hearing these words of Jesus. Peter was convinced that he knew himself better than the Lord knew him. So he wasn't listening to what the Lord was saying. Listen to me, my friends. Anytime we fail to listen to what God has to say, and this was the God-man speaking these words to Peter, anytime we're not listening to what God has to say, we're on shaky ground. I don't care what it is, because God's words are never wrong. God has yet to make his first mistake about anything he has proclaimed in his word. His understanding is without error, and we'd be hard-pressed to find any issue about which God has remained silent. He has spoken to the issues in our lives, and he has given us direction, and he provides wisdom in His Word. And if you don't have it, just ask for it. The Bible tells us He'll give it. And if we aren't listening to what God is saying on these issues, we're vulnerable and on the path to failure. It's a problem with too many in the church, too many people in the world today that think that what God has to say about something takes a back seat to what we think or what we feel or what we believe. I can tell you what Peter was thinking and feeling and believing about this situation. Peter was thinking, I'm too strong to fail. He felt like he was invincible. He believed that he had the stuff of which rock solid, that he couldn't fail as a follower of Jesus. That's what he believed. But it didn't matter what he believed or thought or feel. He wasn't listening. Jesus had said otherwise, but Peter wasn't listening. There's another thing about Peter that we need to understand. Peter thought himself exclusively strong enough that he didn't need to hear what Jesus was saying. In Mark 14:29, the words of Peter are recorded by Mark, and he says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. In other words, that kind of stuff might happen to everybody else, but it'll never happen to me. It's a dangerous position in which to be. That's why Paul tells us to let him who thinks he stands do what? Take heed. Be careful, lest you fall. Here's the safer line of thinking in this area, folks. We're far better off to admit and acknowledge that we're vulnerable under the right set of circumstances. If we would live in light of that reality, we won't find ourselves thinking that we know more than God about our weaknesses. We find ourselves thinking that we can withstand any temptation better than anybody else. We've all heard the stories of the pastors and the evangelists, even the missionaries who have been disgraced because of moral failure. And those situations invariably involve a man and a woman or a person, a people who start disregarding what God says about adultery and how to handle temptation. And when God's instructions are being ignored, then comes the thinking that, well, everybody else might have a problem with this or fall into this, but it'll never happen to me. But guess what? It does, and when it does, it's destructive. Just pay attention. Just listen to what God says about these issues we face in life and obey what God says. God's Word is the most reliable life manual ever written. And God's Word has been tested and proven true 100% of the time in 100% of the situations that we face in life. But we are vulnerable and at risk of failure if we stop listening to what God's saying about something. Secondly, we are vulnerable and at risk of failure if we become undisciplined in our prayer life. We see that with Peter too, don't we? He was invited in the Garden of Gethsemane to go pray with the Lord. He was even taken, three of them were taken further than the other eight and given in closer proximity to the Lord. And they were told to pray that they would not enter temptation, and they slept instead. They had become undisciplined. He was undisciplined in his prayer life. When he should have been praying, he was sleeping. He was so confident in his own strength that he did not see the need to bother God with a plea for protection. We could spend months studying the importance of prayer, but I'm afraid the problem isn't that we don't know enough about prayer. The problem is, and I'm not pointing fingers at everybody else, there's an acknowledgement on my own part that it's an area in which I struggle. But I think if we would all be honest, I think we would all agree that, look, it's not how faithful we are to come to church on Sunday morning. That's the most reliable evidence of where we are in our relationship with God. It's not the number of Bible verses that we can quote that's the measure of necessarily the best measure of the depth of our relationship with God. It's not the number of people we share the gospel with over the course of a week that's necessarily the best measure of our relationship with God. I think our prayer life, more than anything else, is the best measure. And if we're undisciplined in the prayer closet, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable and at risk of failure. This next one might be a little challenging for you to follow, but I think as I talk through it with you, I'll come up with a better way to phrase it. But I think, thirdly, if we're making bold assertions which are baseless, or if we are performing these things that are showy, spiritually showy, and we're doing those things, these bold assertions and these showy outward pious acts are for the purpose of proving just how committed we are, we're vulnerable and at risk of failure. Because what's behind those kinds of things? It's pride. And what does the scripture say about pride? And falling. Pride goes before the fall. And Peter, we've read and studied about how bold he was and how many confident assertions he proclaimed that even if I have to die, Mark 14:31, even if I have to die with you, yet I will not deny you. I think it's an issue of pride. And Peter boldly asserts his loyalty and devotion because I think he intends to prove the Lord is wrong about him. I think he wants to demonstrate that Jesus has misjudged him. And if you study carefully the details of this evening's events from all the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus told Peter on two different occasions that he would deny knowing Jesus. But Peter can't accept this, and I think he's on a mission to prove his devotion. So the first thing he does is to prove his loyalty, is to get very bold with his words. Jackson's from Texas, and down in Texas they have a saying that says, "All hat and no cattle." I think we know what that means. They put on a big hat and they talk about having big cattle operations, but they don't have anything except a hat and words, right? Well, spiritually right here, Peter was all hat and no cattle. And then when the arresting mob shows up, Peter pulls out the sword. And attacks. He attacks a mob of potentially 1,000 people. And we talked last time about where that boldness came from. But I'm not sure that this isn't another manifestation of the pride in Peter's life as he's trying to prove. I'll show you. I will show how devoted I am. And I think it's an outward, showy act of Peter that's fueled from pride to prove his devotion. Folks, anytime we're using bold proclamations in an effort to prove how devoted we are, we're vulnerable because it's pride on display. The confident, bold assertions and the showy acts of devotion with the sword didn't mean anything. Peter was vulnerable and on the path of failure all the while he was boasting and swinging the sword. Fourth, we are vulnerable and at risk of failure if we find ourselves growing distant in our walk with Christ. This is a little bit of a stretch from the text, but we can see in verse 54, Peter was following at a distance. Peter didn't listen. Peter didn't listen to the Lord. Peter prayed too little. Peter boasted too much. And Peter followed from too far away. If he was as ready to stand faithful with Christ as he claimed, why wasn't he right there by Jesus' side? He was more comfortable with the crowd and following in obscurity than he was standing right side by side with Jesus. And I have a tendency to want to come to Peter's defense on this point, because you could say, well, where was everybody else? Well, John was really close. John, if you look at John's gospel real close, it was John who had to make arrangements for Peter to be allowed into this area of the courtyard where all this was taking place. But those were the only two that were near, and everybody else, we don't learn from the scriptures that we don't know where they were. But Peter fled the scene when Jesus was arrested. He circled back and followed, but he's following from too far. And the point of this, of application, is obvious here. Folks, if we are drifting away from Christ, if we're not nurturing intimacy and closeness in our relationship with the Lord, if we're growing lazy and complacent in regards to Him, we are vulnerable and at risk of failing. We're instructed by James to draw near unto God. He'll draw near to us. And I'll also say this. If we are failing to listen to what God has to say, if we've grown undisciplined in our prayer life, if we're making confident assertions that are just bold and showy acts of devotion, it's undeniable that we've drifted away from Christ. And some of you may be there today. Be thankful that God is one that pursues the prodigal drifter and will welcome him back. Fifth, we are vulnerable and prone to failure if we fail to be on guard and watch out for the unexpected. We're prone to failure if we don't watch out for the unexpected. You see, we read this account, and here's my guess. Peter was following from the garden into this courtyard where all this happens. And he's determined to prove that he is not going to deny Christ. His expectation was, though, that he'd have to stand before the high priest or the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders and give a testimony to how devoted he was to Christ. That's what he was working in his mind all the way there. I know what I'll say. I'll be ready when I get a chance to give my testimony for what Jesus has done and how devoted I am to Him. That's what he expected to have to do. And he's sideswiped by this girl, this slave girl. He was ready to stand against the giants, and he got surprised by a girl. Peter didn't see this coming. The girl's accusation took him by surprise, and he panicked. It was something out of the blue, something completely unexpected that caught Peter off guard and unprepared. And in the panic of the moment, the girl took him down. Her unexpected accusation caused his confidence to disintegrate. And this ought to serve as a warning to us, folks. We need to be prepared for anything. It's too easy to stumble and fall into failure, and too often it's the unexpected that trips us up. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about sin as a snare and a trap. And snares and traps utilize the element of surprise. And Satan loves to set those traps and bait those traps with those things that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he delights to see the followers of Christ take the bait and fall. We have to be on guard. And then there's one final factor. We are vulnerable and at risk if we are not willing to immediately confess and repent of our sins. It should be that at the first sign of failure, we would be faithful to confess our sins and repent and immediately seek to be restored to the Lord. But Peter didn't do this. These three denials didn't happen bam, bam, bam. They happened over a period of hours. How many times was the finger pointed at Peter and the accusation made that he was a follower of Christ? It happened three. How many would it have happened if after the first one, after the first lie that Peter told, if he'd have said, "You know what? What I just told you was a lie. I am a follower of Christ." It wouldn't have happened two more times because he'd have been right up there with Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to fail, and he knew he'd lie three times. But if he would have immediately repented and confessed after the first accusation, he would not have fallen so far and hit bottom so hard. All he had to do was take responsibility for his actions and turn his heart back to the Lord, and he would not have failed as extensively as he did. It's a familiar pattern. First, there's one lie. And because the lie wasn't confessed, and since there's no repentance, there was then another lie, and then another. We've probably all been there. And I would like to say that I'm surprised at how quickly this happened, but I'm not. I've been there. So folks, this should serve to remind us of the importance of dealing with our sins quickly. When the Holy Spirit convicts, we should immediately respond with confession and repentance. To confess our sins is to agree with God about our actions. It's to listen and agree with what God has said about what we've done. And to repent means to make a U-turn and head in another direction. If God calls it sin, we agree, and then we change the direction of our path. Well, no more had Peter gotten this final denial out of his mouth that we read about in verse 59, that we come to verse 60, and it tells us the rooster crowed, and this marks the turning point. It had unfolded exactly as Jesus said it would. And this isn't a surprise to us, and it shouldn't have been a surprise to Peter, because Jesus was always right. But this is where the path of restoration begins. This is my favorite part of the story. And verse 61 tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Luke is the only one of the gospel writers to give us this piece of information. And we don't have time to look at all the details of the different aspects of the trials that Jesus was going through while Peter was denying Jesus three times. We will do that in the weeks to come. But just understand that Jesus was, the first phase involved him going to the house of Caiaphas, where they were just trying to figure out an accusation they could make against him that would stick. And while he's there, he's being slapped and spit upon and hit in the face and abused. And in that condition, he was being led out of the house of Caiaphas across the courtyard at the precise moment when Peter makes his final denial and the rooster crows and Jesus looks into the face of Peter and their eyes met. His face covered with spit because they'd been spitting on him, battered and puffy and bruised because they'd been punching him in the face. And through those swollen eyes with spit on his face, he looked into the eyes of Peter. And what do you think was in that, the message in those eyes? You can send a message with your eyes, can't you? My girls still talk about the daddy look and what it communicated. There was a message in the daddy look. I think the message in the eyes of Jesus was disappointment mixed with love. It was not hate. It was sadness. But how much more for Peter? The pain was shattering to him. And verse 61 says, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And this is a low point, isn't it? I got to warn you, it doesn't get any better from here. This story just gets worse and worse and worse until resurrection morning, and we're a long ways from that right now. So these are going to be kind of some downer days for us in the weeks ahead as we look at what Jesus endured. But they are reason to rejoice. And even this incident, this account of Peter's failure, is profitable for us. Let me close with these words that Dr. MacArthur wrote regarding this incident. "Peter's footprints are left in the sand for us. Self-confidence, warm feelings of affection toward Jesus, Peter thought were enough for him to be able to handle any temptation. It was his self-confidence that led to his insubordination. He refused to accept and yield the warning words of Christ. He didn't take the word of his Lord seriously. He rejected reproof. He ignored the voice of God that led to prayerlessness. He slept because he didn't need to pray. He omitted spiritual duty, and that led to independence. He reacted by taking a sword out and charting his own course without ever considering the word of the Lord that led to compromise. He wound up far off, sitting with the enemies of the Lord. A compromising course that led him to mingle with the enemy and brought him all the way down to defeat." And I guess the question for us today is, where are we? Are our lives marked by these things that characterize, that put us at risk of failure? If they are, then we need a course correction. Individual course corrections today. So wherever the word finds you, be willing to listen and respond appropriately. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the accounts of Scripture that put on display the failures of those who ultimately turned out to be faithful. And may we profit in our own walk with you from the truth of Peter's experience today. Be glorified, Lord, in the work you do in our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.